Well, we are continuing our study in the 11th chapter of Proverbs. We're almost finished. We're in the 30th verse of the 11th chapter of Proverbs. So if you would turn there in your wonderful Bibles, we'll read that together before we get into this lesson. But this verse says, "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise." You know, this wonderful season of the year, God gives us four seasons. We're fortunate that we have four seasons here in this part of Florida. Not as much, of course, as up north, but we do have a taste of the four seasons. I love this season of the year when the trees, many of the trees, bring forth their new leaves. You'll never find the color green any more beautiful in the fresh, new, born leaves that come on the trees in spring. So this verse is about a tree, and it's called the Tree of Life. But in God's book of beginnings, that book of Genesis, that wonderful book of Genesis, God introduces us to a tree that he planted in the Garden of Eden, and he called that tree the Tree of Life. And that tree symbolized access to eternal life, and it was only shown to be prominent after Adam and Eve disobeyed God. The Tree of Life was taken for granted before the fall because there was no death. It was just automatic that there was life. There was no death. And it was understood to be part of the garden. And it was a special tree for their use. They were not denied its use. It was called the Tree of Life. Adam and Eve were to obey God as a family and to perform their task of keeping the garden, and that included that tree. Now, the implication is that they had access to all the trees in the garden, including the Tree of Life, but God gave them an explicit command. It's an amazing thing how we can have so many benefits and so many allowances where God says, yes, you can do this to your heart's content, and you can take on this and do this, and this will be good for you. Go ahead and do that. All the many, 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 many things that he allows us to do. And then he throws in one thing that you can't do. And that's the thing that Adam and Eve were brought down by. So he gave them an explicit command not to eat of another tree called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You know, in those days, before eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they had no knowledge of good and evil, for there was never any comparison. They didn't know good, they didn't know evil. They were innocent. It was a lack of knowledge of either. But by disregarding that command, sin interrupted the eternality of life intended for them. Their relationship to God changed radically when they disobeyed the command to not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And chief among the radical changes was that they no longer had access to the Tree of Life. The Tree of Life now became important to them, for they were denied access to that Tree of Life. For in Genesis 3:24, God drove out the man. Some little child thought he asked, what kind of car did God use to drive them out? Well, they went with one accord, so I suppose it was a Honda. But God drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the Tree of Life. They were sinners. They no longer had access to the Tree of Life. Now, beyond its triple mention in Genesis, the phrase tree of life appears in Proverbs 4 times and in Revelation 3 times. Proverbs 3:18 says, to lay hold of wisdom is to lay hold of the tree of life. You know, God gives us access to the tree of life by giving us access to His Word. Taste and see that the Lord God is good. You know, God gives us tastes. We don't know the full course meal yet because we're still in our salvation process. Yes, we're saved, but we're going to be saved when we get our new bodies. So he says, taste and see that the Lord is good. To lay hold of wisdom is to lay hold on the tree of life. Yet another proverb has this comparison, a longing fulfilled is a tree of life. Oh, the young man longs to be wed to this wonderful girl. And he wonders if his longing will be realized as he gets down on his knees, pulls out that proverbial diamond ring. I remember when I did the same thing with my wife. I asked her mother to accompany me to the store to pick out the ring. Now, I didn't have any money in those days. I might have had, I don't know, $100. Which in the 1950s was quite a bit of money. So we went down to downtown, I don't know if it was Marshall Fields or one of the stores down there, and she helped me pick out the ring. And young men, you always have to construct a romantic situation when you do that. But I remember it well. We went out to dinner downtown Chicago, and then we went to the planetarium. If you've ever been to Chicago, the planetarium is on a long spit of land. Over here is the lake, and over here is Meigs Field Airport, and out there is the planetarium. And we walked that little spit of land, and I stopped before a bench, sat down on the bench for a little bit, but then I got out on my knees, and I proposed to my wife, asked her for her hand, and she said, you're not getting my hand, you're getting all of me, which I thought was nice. I don't think she said that, I just made that up, but she reluctantly agreed, and 50 years later, we're still in love. But my longing was fulfilled. And it was a tree of life. And the author of another proverb wrote, the tongue that brings healing is a tree of life. You know, your tongue can bring healing or it can bring hurt. God gives us tongues to bring healing. And he calls it a tree of life. And the proverb that we are considering today, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. Now, none of these proverbs seem to refer to the literal tree of life mentioned in Genesis. They all compare spiritual benefits to a tree of life. However, all of the references in the book of Revelation refer to a literal tree of life that is revealed to be in the holy city, that New Jerusalem that comes down from God to the new earth. Now, I'm excited to eat of that tree, are you not? You'll wonder, well, there's 12 fruits. It yields 12 fruits. Anybody know if they're on there all times, or is it one a month, or does anybody know? Does the Bible tell us? But you go up there and say, well, I wonder what I'll eat today, and you pick out this most glorious fruit off the tree of life that is in the holy city. But these references in Revelation are in Revelation 2:7. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. To him that overcometh. And Revelation 22:2, in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life. Don't you suppose there's a line of tree of lives? Which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nation. So you have fresh fruit every month. 12 manner of fruits. And in Revelation 22:14, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. You know, we ought to be heavenly minded. There's that old saying, they're so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. I haven't found a person that's so heavenly minded. But we ought to be heavenly minded. We ought to think about these things and what an adventure we're in for. You know, those of us that have spent most of our lives and we only have a little bit of change left in our pockets, I'm getting excited about the adventure that I'm about to go on. Now, it may not be today, but it might. You never know. But I'm getting excited about seeing the Lord. And I'm getting excited about entering into the gates of the city. And I'm getting excited about the possibility of seeing the Lord Jesus Christ face to face. I love the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to see him face to face. But I can see him face to face in the scriptures in a way, can I not? But Revelation shows us that we can taste and see that the Lord God is good. Now, we all know that a tree is a pleasing thing. I've got many trees around my house. I've got beautiful live oaks. I've got beautiful water oaks. I've got dogwoods. I've got red maples. In their seasons, I've got these beautiful... A lot of people don't like pines. I love pines. I love the glistening of the needles in the sunlight. I love how the needles fall and make a carpet under the tree, and you can take those needles and use them around bushes to enhance the appearance of those things. A tree is a pleasant thing. It's a pleasing thing. Trees make oxygen. You know, the oxygen that you're breathing right now has been made by the trees. A tree distills water. A tree provides habitat for hundreds of species. Those little birds that you see, they love trees, flittering around from branch to branch. What a gift those birds have. We sit in our little places, grounded, and those little birds are just dancing all over the place. The squirrels love the trees. A tree accrues solar energy and absorbs carbon. The more trees we have, the more exhaust we can put out. The tree is going over there and absorbing the carbon. It can take thousands of gallons of water from the soil and thereby prevent flooding. Ask the pastor about Haiti, who has sacrificed the permanent on the altar of the immediate and cut down most of their trees, and the erosion is terrible. But trees provide beauty, shade, and comfort. Trees provide nesting places, a place of protection. It is a place of sustenance and nourishment where feeding can take place. Go home and sit in your chair. It used to be a tree. Look at all the studs in the walls. They used to be trees. The trusses over your head used to be trees. Those pews that you're sitting in used to be trees. But a tree is a place where God's handiwork is displayed and his care for his creation is clearly shown. You know, this atheist thing that's going on that Adam has stoked in our minds, you know, I think about these fellows, and what do they think when they see the complexity of this creation? How can they not conclude that there was a superior mind that brought this to be? They have to be fools. But a tree is a blessing to man and other creatures of God's creation. This poem, I learned this poem as a boy. This poem is by Joyce Kilmer, who lived in 1886 and to 1918. But the title of the poem was simply Trees. I think that I shall never see a poem lovely as a tree, a tree whose hungry mouth is pressed against the sweet earth's flowing breast, a tree that looks at God all day and lifts her leafy arms to pray, a tree that may in summer wear a nest of robins in her hair. You think about a tree and that nest of robins, ladies, and you think about your hair and the bow that you put in your hair. God did it before you did it. Upon whose bosom snow has lain, who intimately lives with rain, poems are made by fools like me, but only God can make a tree. That's what you tell an atheist. Only God can make a, can you make a tree? Oh, I can get some studs out of trees. I can make some furniture out of trees. But can you make a tree? Now, God tells us in this proverb that the fruit of the righteous is a tree. It is a particular kind of tree because life is found in that tree. God did not say that the fruit of the righteous is an apple tree or a peach tree or a pecan tree or any tree that we are familiar with. He compares the fruit of the righteous to the noblest tree of paradise, which God Himself planted in the Garden of Eden. This was the tree of life, a tree that was distinguished above the beautiful trees of the beautiful garden that God prepared for the first couple on earth. You know, the first couple on earth, they must have loved the garden. They walked through the garden with God in the cool of the day. And I suppose they would look at the trees and remark, oh, look at that beautiful tree. What kind of tree is that? And God said, you name it. Adam said, I think I'll call that an oak tree. Look at those flowing limbs. Look at those little curled leaves. So they walked through the garden, but then they came upon a particular tree that God called the tree of life. But unfortunately, after the fall of Adam, God guarded the tree of life from the first couple, for they were now sinners, and they were not allowed to eat of the tree because it would allow them to live forever while they were in a sinful state. Do you want to live forever in this sinful state? Not me. Not me. You know, not allowing them to live forever in a sinful state was an act of grace on God's part. But the tree of life represented eternal life. And by its use in this proverb, God reminds us that the fruit of the righteous person is eternal fruit. You know, you go up to someone and say, have some fruit. This is eternal fruit. Jesus did that to the woman at the well. The water that I give you will make you never thirst again. You know, I've never thirsted again for another. 40-some years ago, I took of that wonderful water of the Word, the wonderful fruit of the Word, and I never thirsted again. But this is fruit that lasts. This is a fruit that is alive. It is not only fruit, but it is a tree that bears fruit. A tree that bears fruit will attract others to it so that they can partake of the fruit of the tree and they also can become a tree of life. You know, this is the plan of God. The tree drops its acorns. Now, our oak tree dropped probably 100,000 acorns this year. Anybody have one that dropped 101,000 acorns? Over here, Jay. 102. Do I hear? Oh, the acorns were prolific. But you know, there's not many trees that come up from those acorns, just a few. Huh? The squirrels get them. The squirrels get them. But this is the plan of God, for trees to proliferate. Every creature of His creation is to be a bearer of fruit. This is decreed by God, and that which does not bear fruit is cast away. That's what the scriptures say. You know, we're made to bear fruit. God doesn't want trees that don't bear fruit. He wants trees that bear fruit. Now, what is the fruit of a righteous man? What is a righteous man? Well, we know by Scripture that a righteous man is a saved man. A man made by God as a new creation, a man in whom the Holy Spirit dwells. He is not a self-made man. He is not a man that did it his way. You know, your way is blindness. He's not a self-righteous man that is being talked about in this proverb. This is a man or woman in whom the Holy Spirit is working, and his work is a work of making fruit for God. Is the Holy Spirit working in your life? You know, Galatians 5:22 and 23 tells us that the fruit of the Spirit is love. Do you love? You know, when I was not saved, I had some sort of worldly love. But God gives me His love as a new creation. He gives me His joy and His peace and His long-suffering. Oh, how long-suffering God is. You know, most of us, if we had the power, we would wreak havoc on this world, wouldn't we? We would put this down and put this down, put this away, and put out a hitman, call Donato. Take care of it. That's what we would do. But God's so long-suffering, and He's gentle in goodness and faith, and He has meekness and temperance. That's what He imparts to us. So we're seeing here a tree forming. We're seeing the branches of this tree. You have the branch of love that goes out. You have the branch of peace and the branch of gentleness, the branch of faith, the branch of temperance, the branch of joy, the branch of long-suffering, the branch of goodness, the branch of meekness. Many branches on the tree of life. You know, Jesus said, I'm the vine. What did He say you were? You're the branches. No branch can stand alone, for once separated from the vine, no life is left. Branches bear the fruit of the vine and always only derive sustenance for life from the vine. You know, we sit at our kitchen table and enjoy the view from our kitchen table. We see the garden that my wife has made, and we see the beautiful trees, and we have this live oak right outside the window. And years ago, we brought out some ivy. When we first went out to the land, we planted a few little sprigs of ivy. Wow, you can't stop ivy. But that ivy has gone up that oak tree, and it's just kind of taken over the oak, and we got kind of concerned about it, and we wondered if it was going to hurt the oak. So this year I went to the trunk of the tree where the ivy was attached to the tree, looked at the root, and it was that big. It was that big. I am not kidding. It was that big. So I sliced that root. Oh, the ivy wasn't happy. What'd you do that for? I heard. Because I don't want you in the tree. Okay. But you know, the ivy clung to the tree with its tentacles, but they were not the source of its food. When I cut the vine, the ivy had some life within it. It just didn't keel over and die, but it took a few days and a few weeks and it started browning up. It was detached from the ivy and its death was inevitable. But the lesson is that without connection to the vine, the branch cannot sustain. The Bible tells us, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life only because it is connected to Jesus Christ. You know, it's not what you know, it's who you know. I'm connected to Jesus Christ. And if I'm connected to Jesus Christ, I can bear fruit because the fruit comes from the vine. You know, it's interesting that Jesus Christ was lifted up on what? A tree. He was lifted up on a tree. And in the doing of that, he said he will draw all men unto him. This is what this proverb is about. How men are drawn by men who are crucified with Christ. How do you draw men to Christ? God gives you the wherewithal to draw men to Christ, is what he's saying here. For their fruit is a tree of life. You know, it's easy to see that the tree of life is a full-spreading tree that bids many to find comfort and shelter beneath its branches. The birds love those kind of trees. You don't see birds in dead trees. They go to living trees. It's a place of love and joy and peace and long-suffering and all that fruit of the Spirit. And it's a place that will draw men and women, boys and girls to it. Think about a flourishing fruit tree and how its fruit draws. Think about the orange, the apple, the peach, the plum. You know, these things used to be more important in the old days. You'd be walking down the street, you know, and there's Joe's apple tree hanging over. Well, that's fair game. If the apples are hanging over on a public venue, you can reach and take them. That's a rule. Isn't it, Paul? That's a rule. That's how you can do it. But you know, you could walk down this street, but if the fruit was on that street, you'd be drawn to that street. And how that side of Joe's fruit tree was always bare, you had to kind of reach over a little bit to get the apple. But it drew you. Juicy fruit whose taste cannot be duplicated. You know, we're so sated in the age that we live in. We're so satisfied with all kinds of things that the purity that we used to have in the fruit that hung on the tree is gone. We just don't appreciate it the way we did when we didn't have all the things of today. But God promises the tree of life in the New Jerusalem with 12 manner of fruit, which yields her fruit every month. And this is the picture of the righteous man who is a tree of life, drawing souls to the fruit which never is exhausted. You can never exhaust the fruit of the Word of God. You know, the righteous man will pray, the righteous man will instruct, the righteous man will influence, he'll be an example, and the having of life will be obvious in the righteous man. I love Psalm 1 because it talks about this man, for it says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night, and he shall be like a what? Tree planted by the rivers of waters that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." This tree is planted by the rivers of waters, the Word of God. You know, that's where we ought to be planted. That's why we come to church. That's why we come to Sunday school. That's why we have devotions. We want to plant ourselves by the river of waters. His leaf also shall not wither. So this then is the picture that God wants us to see as we consider the next phrase of this proverb, and he that winneth souls is wise. Now, we had to go into all of that so that we could go into this, because this is important. Now, the first phrase of this proverb regarding the tree of life is a natural introduction to this second phrase, and we must consider it in its study to fully comprehend its meaning. Now, this word winneth comes from the Hebrew word lekach, but the basic meaning of this word winneth is to take. So in general, the word winneth used in this verse means that something is being transferred from one person to another, a movement by toil or labor toward the one toiling or laboring. Of course, you know what the soul is, a breathing being, the Hebrew word nephesh, a breathing creature. So considering the preface of this verse, concerning the fruit of the righteous being a tree of life, it appears to me that the message of this phrase, and he that winneth souls is wise, means this. It means that the righteous man's fruit, which is a tree of life, a life of labor and faithful service to God, will draw men and women to him because he evidences the fruit of life eternal. You know, I think back on my own drawing. The Lord drew us, of course. But we started out in this church in 1969, kind of haphazard in our attendance. We weren't saved. But as we went on in our attendance, we heard things. We saw things in the lives of others. It made us want to be in that same group. We saw lives of labor and faithful service to God. We saw men and women that were engaged in the cause of Christ, and God drew us to that. But his fruit is a tree of life, and the fruit of that tree of life is desired by others, and he will be a tree that brings forth fruit for God in the lives of others. Parents, how to draw your children to Christ by being this kind of person. As a tree has long life and is long in fruit bearing, the souls that are described as one are one continually by being taught of God and bearing fruit for God. That's what we're about here. The Lord has given us a Christian school to engage in this effort. So winning a soul then, contrary to popular thought, is not a one-time event called salvation, but a lifetime of that soul feeding at the tree of life where the righteous man dwells. You know, winning a soul for God involves the person's continual enjoyment of the fruit of the righteous man. Through the righteous man's fruit that is evidenced in his life, the fruit of the Spirit, God will draw the soul to himself. Another way of saying this verse is God works his work in a man in such a way that fruit is grown for God's use. That fruit is so carefully developed and husbanded by God that the bearer of that God-produced fruit will draw other men to God so that other men can bear fruit for God. It's a planting of seed. You know, another aspect, of course, we've discussed this in detail in recent months, and the pastor has also, but it concerns good works. The righteous man is created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Jesus was a doer of good works. His good works preceded him and drew men and women unto him. You know, crowds gathered to witness his healing for the sick and hurting. Men sought to be given sight. Jesus said in Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You know, every spring the trees do that. Oh, they're in the winter, they're not the same, but in the spring they spring forth their leaves in beauty to let their light so shine before men. And then we glorify God who is in heaven. You know, there has been such a misuse of this proverb relative to reaching men, women, boys, and girls for Christ. This effort of reaching the lost is not a contest in how many can be chalked up to your account. But the winning of souls for God is God's effort. But He is gracious to add us as co-laborers. He's gracious to endow us with fruit in order to be a tree of life to others. Isn't that a wonderful gift of God? To enter into this arrangement with God, to be a co-laborer with God, and He endows us with fruit to do such a thing. The winning of souls for God is God's effort. He can use you in drawing men unto Him by you allowing His Spirit to work in you that fruit may be apparent to those you influence. You know, God will create in you another son in the image of His Son, Jesus Christ, and you will bear the fruit of the tree of life, and the natural outcome will be to draw souls to Jesus Christ. That's what this verse means. It has deep meaning. Not some flighty contest in winning souls and chalking them up, but making you the fruit of the tree of life to draw souls to Christ for God. You know, that poem said, "For only God can make a tree." And that includes His children. We're trees for God. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Father, thank you for your wonderful goodness to us. Lord, we love you. We want to be what you want us to be. We want us, Father, to be trees of life, where souls can see life in us and see Christ. Bless us, Father, as we go to our service this morning. Bless our pastors as they speak to us. Lord, help us to have ears to hear, that we might take in that which is given and nourish the fruit that you have begun in us today. In Jesus' name, amen.